John chapter 2. I want us to see this. My little children, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this evening, and we thank You for the opportunity to study. Lord, we pray that You would lead and guide our hearts through Your Scripture. Lord, I pray that Your Scripture would have free course this evening. Lord, I pray that Your Word would affect change in our hearts and in our lives. And I pray that You would help me to communicate well. Lord, I often feel as if I am not sufficient enough to communicate, but Lord, You have placed the burden in my heart to do so. And so I'm going to just follow Your leading. And Lord, we pray that it would be Your Word that would be a help. We pray that it would be Your Word that would be a light and that would be a guide. Lord, we pray as we study that You would encourage our hearts this evening as we recognize that You are our Heavenly Father, that when You look upon us, we have an advocate through Your Son. And as we study that tonight, I pray that it'll be an encouragement. Lord, we do love You and we thank You so much for loving us. Help us not to preach or teach our opinions, but to be faithful to preach Your book. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Last week, just by way of review, I told you that as we were getting into chapter 2, there were two words that we needed to define, and one of them was sin. And we spent the remainder of, after the introduction last Wednesday, dealing with sin. We looked at some things that Scripture says about sin and things that are directly tied to sin, such as a proud heart and a high look. The thought of foolishness is called sin. He that doubteth, we see that unbelief is a sin. We also see that transgression, committing transgression, transgressing the law, breaking the law of God is sin. And in 1 John chapter 5, it summarizes it for us perfectly. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And then we looked at our example of sin. We looked at Adam. We also looked at Cain. We saw how Cain fulfilled properly all of the aspects of Romans chapter 3. As we looked at Romans chapter 3 for our understanding of the actions of sin. And then the birthmark of sin that we are all born with is what makes one a sinner. It is not the actions that we do that makes us a sinner. We are a sinner by birth. That's what we're born into. That is the inheritance of Adam that he has passed down from the very beginning. And so we do not have to commit sins in order to be viewed a sinner. We commit sins because we are sinners. Amen? And then once we are saved, once we have placed our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, we're washed, all things are become new, and when God sees us, He does not see sin, but He sees His only begotten Son. And that's kind of where we left off, and we got to that point. As a reminder, I think I still have the definition of sin up here for you, but our definition of sin, as we studied it out together, the unrighteousness that is born out of disbelief and discontentedness, causing one to act according to their flesh and not according to God's law. We looked at the sinfulness that is born out of that discontentedness because of James chapter 1. And if you'll remember in verse 14, it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And so sin is born out of lust, and lust, in our common day, we often associate lust with something that men struggle with. You know what I mean by that? We think of it as something that men struggle with because of a sight issue. But lust is tied to coveting in Scripture. And when we understand that to covet is to lust, we recognize that it's not just men who have a problem with lust. Women covet too. We might covet other people's spouses, right? You might covet another wife's situation. You might covet another's things. You might covet their finances, or at least their perceived finances. I always like to say never covet what you don't know all the details of, because there's a real good chance they're just as miserable as you are. Amen? Or as the more common, the grass is not always greener on the other side. Amen? I know. I seem like the perfect husband. I know that. Amen? I know that see, Beth's not up here to go back and forth with me. Anyway, or at least to give me looks and to grin. But here's the thing that we have to understand. Unrighteousness is born out of that disbelief and discontentedness. Discontentedness can also be bred by disbelief. Now, we looked at Luke chapter 12. We looked at that passage where the Bible talks about how God keeps even the sparrow. Amen. And He feeds him and He protects him. He clothes the lily. The Scripture talks about all of those things. And yet we still struggle on a day-to-day basis with being content with Jesus and recognizing that He'll provide our needs. I believe it was Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that told Timothy, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Food and raiment. You know what that is? He had something to eat and he had clothes to wear. And do you know what he was told? Be content with that. Well, I'd like a place to lay my head down that's comfortable. I'd like a nice mattress. Amen. I'd like a covering over my head. Amen. But yet we're told, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And oftentimes we do not trust that God will protect, or that God will help us to escape the way of temptation, or that God just simply cares at all. And so that disbelief and discontentedness causes one to act according to flesh. Now, I do want to point out, when I say causing one to act according to their flesh, that is not our modern-day philosophical counseling approach to environmental problems being because of just the way that your circumstances are. In a more clearer way, it's not God's fault that you sin. It's your lack of trust, your lack of faith, or your lack of control. Amen? Amen, amen, and amen. People today want to tell people, it's not your fault when you mess up. It's not your fault when you sin. It's because of your circumstances. And Scripture's very clear that that's not true. We must stand or fall before God. All of us will give an account to God for what we do. If I'm playing a basketball game and I take a three-pointer and I've got two other guys down low who are wide open and we only need 1 point and they're going to go up for a layup and get that easy two, but I want to show off and hit that three and I miss, it's nobody's fault but my own that I didn't play the game well. Amen? That I made a wrong decision. So we have to recognize that when we're talking about causing one to act, it's not that we're acting because we have to. We're acting because we're discontented or because we lack faith. Now, I want us to look at back at Romans chapter 3 this evening. But we're going to jump down a little further as we look at this other word, propitiation. Romans chapter 3. In verse 21, we're going to jump down towards the end there. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is what? Manifested. What does the word manifest mean? It means to make known, to make clear, to bring to light. It's manifested. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. You see that? Verse 22. For there is no difference. Verse 23. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in who? Jesus. Now, I want us to stop here. We're gonna look more into that, but I want us to see that word is the first time it is mentioned. It is only mentioned three times in Scripture, this word propitiation. But I want us to see what it is tied to. It is tied in verse 5 to that it is Jesus who was set forth by God to be the propitiation through something specific. And what is that that the propitiation is through? Faith. Verse 25, faith in what? Faith in his blood. What does his blood do? What does faith in that sacrifice do? Well, the verse continues, to declare his righteousness, not our righteousness, because we just learned that all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We've already learned in the book of Romans, we've already learned that there is none righteous. And so God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, when we recognize what the blood of Jesus does for us, it gives us a greater understanding of the propitiation of God that was set forth by God to be his son and his death ultimately. Keep your place here in Romans chapter 3 and look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at let's jump ahead first to verse 14. Well, you know me, I can't start in the middle of a sentence. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the what? Word of truth. Stop. Side note. What is necessary for someone to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? What do they have to hear? The gospel. The word of truth. That's important. There are a lot of people who, when they talk about salvation, there's something missing in their testimony. It's the word of truth, the gospel. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you've passed from death unto life? Well, I just remember something came over me and I felt this great thing. Well, look, I mean, I appreciate that, but how do you know? Now, we're going to get to that in 1 John chapter 2 next week, not tonight. Amen? But we will get to that and we'll look at that next week. So, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's the purchased possession? You. You're the purchased possession. The Bible says he bought you with a price. You're not your own. Now notice what it says. Unto the praise of whose glory? His glory. The purpose of your salvation is for his glory. Now let me go ahead and help you with something. And this isn't a popular thing to say, and I know that. I'd venture to say that most of what I say isn't necessarily popular. And that's okay, because I'm just going to tell you what I believe the truth is. And ultimately, when it comes to Scripture, I'm going to tell you what the Scripture says. Salvation is not about you. It's not about you. Man, I'm glad I get to be a part. Amen. I'm grateful that he loves me enough, but I am not the end goal. I am not the reason, right? What's the reason? His glory. Now, does that mean that he loves me less? No. Matter of fact, that gives me a greater reverence for Him because I recognize how awesome He is, how great He is, and in His infinite wisdom, in His glory, one of the things that honors Him is the fact that us, sinful creatures, can be a part of His family, and that brings Him glory. And so to that I say, praise God. I'm just thankful to be here. I'm just glad to be a part. All right? Now, look back in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 6. We see the phrase again. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His what? Blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. So it is the redemption that we have is founded in the blood. It is our faith that is birthed because of grace, because of the blood. It is our inheritance, right? Verse 14. It is our inheritance promised to us because we are the purchased possession, purchased by what? His blood. All right, back to Romans chapter 3. Verse 25. Purchased, redeemed. We've studied that before. Done a word study on redemption. To redeem is to buy back. That's what the Bible tells us. One of the greatest illustrations of that's children of Israel. It's what the Bible tells them in the Old Testament. Says that He redeemed them from the Egyptians. He bought them back. What were they? They were slaves. They were slaves. Now I know modern history, or new history rather, which I guess is modern, tries to tell us that they weren't slaves. They wanted to be there for 400 years with taskmasters. Yes, they wanted to be there. They were slaves. And the Bible says that God came and used Moses to lead them out, and that God redeemed them from Egypt and brought them to a place for what purpose? So they could worship Him. The redemptive nature of the blood is seen all the way back in the book of Exodus at the Passover. It is seen all the way back there as an example, because the Bible tells us in Corinthians that the Old Testament was written for our exhortation. It was written for our example and our ensample. So when we look at redemption and when we study the purchase that happened, when you look at Romans chapter 3, and you look at verse 25, we see something now as we look at this word propitiation. This word propitiation, in whom God hath set forth to be a what? Propitiation through faith in what? In His what? In His blood. So it's tied to the blood. The propitiation, it being what is used as the currency for the transaction for our soul. And now, the word propitiation, well, let's, for sake of time, let's go ahead and throw that up there because it's already, we're getting close. I want us to notice that scripturally, and as we continue to study this, the propitiation is the payment that was put forth to appease the penalty of sin, making what was unrighteous to be declared righteous. In Scripture, the appeasement for sin is only through faith in the blood of Christ Jesus. The payment put forth to appease the penalty of sin, making what was unrighteous, because remember, Romans chapter 3, that's what we're declared. There's none righteous, no, not one. In the verse 24, God hath set forth who? Christ Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The only reason you can stand righteous before God. All right? Back to 1 John, and we'll be done. 1 John. The only reason you can stand righteous before God is because of the shed blood of His sacrifice. He had to die, but more importantly, He had to bleed. He had to shed His blood. That is the reason why the virgin birth is so important. So important. Why? Because if He had not been born of a virgin, then He would have been of the seed of man. And Adam's blood, which runs through our veins, would have run through His veins. And His sacrifice would be worthless. But you see, He didn't have the blood of Adam. He's the only begotten of who? The Father. His blood, the only pure blood, the only pure sacrifice that could appease the sins of you. Now, notice 1 John 1 verse, or 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I want us to notice something very quickly, and I know I'm running over just a little bit. Actually, I'm right on the dot right now. When we study this word, the propitiation, it's tied to Him being our advocate. He is our advocate. To be an advocate, the only time we see the word advocate in Scripture is right here. 1 John chapter 2. It's the only time we see it in Scripture. And in Scripture, it simply means to call toward, or to call the attention to advocate. A vocation in Ephesians chapter 1 is a calling. And to add is to toward, to call toward. And so the example is that when you're, like for an advertisement, so to speak, that prefix ad, advertise, you're trying to draw someone's attention to this. And notice what it says. We have an advocate with the Father. The Father is not our advocate. The Father is the holy judge. Amen. Our advocate is Jesus Christ. And what is He advocating on our behalf? His righteousness, because His blood was the payment for our sins. And so when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father who's already taken care of the blood payment that is needed so that you can stand righteous before Him. Let's bow our heads and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.